solutions to February 1st. She said, there's no point because all the food is still around and you're still being tempted. She said, so I just put it off till February 1st. That's great. Isn't that great? Well, unfortunately, it's not just the food and those kind of things that many of us need to make resolutions about. But here's the thing. Our faith in Jesus Christ is something that has to continue and grow all the time. If you have a faith where it's going to go from a New Year's resolution to the New Year's resolution at the end of the year and the beginning of the year, your faith is going to be very weak. Rather, we have to have a faith that continues, a faith that holds on to the gospel. It was a year after I graduated high school. And during that year, I had stopped going to church, the church that we grew up in, as many young people do, unfortunately. And by the way, I'm very excited and very proud that we have a good number of young people that that have graduated high school and have not left, have not drifted away from going to church. But unfortunately, during that year after high school, I did. Well, I started attending a small congregation of Nazarene Church in the town I was in. And I began to grow under the preaching of the Word and as I studied. But most importantly, as I surrendered to Jesus Christ in my life and surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit in me. One Sunday, as we gathered for service like we do here, in walked Scott. It's amazing. You see, because in high school, Scott was known as the biggest druggie of everyone. Everyone knew Scott, knew that he was a druggie, and they kind of looked at him as a waste case, a lost cause. But not Jesus. Jesus drew him. Jesus had saved him and filled him with the Spirit, and there was an incredible change in Scott. In fact, you know, it would be like a completely different person, and you wouldn't even have known him. Because now, instead of, you know, getting high on drugs and pot and all that kind of stuff and drinking, he was high on Jesus. He was excited in his life. And you know, just you could just see in him there had been this change, this transformation, because now he understood that it was about Jesus Christ in his life. God had transformed him through Jesus Christ. There was this change in him, and now Jesus was perfecting him. Jesus was sanctifying him more and more and more. Well, I have some words that I want to share with you this morning. And in some sense, they're going to be a little shocking to you, but I want to, if you are a believer, I want to say this to you. That in contrast to the way that sometimes we live, sometimes we act, sometimes the way we think, and in contrast to the way that we sometimes see ourselves, in light of our failures, in light of the things, even disappointments that we disappoint ourselves in light of the fact of the way other people might even see us, Jesus Christ sees you and me in a way that none other do. Jesus Christ sees you and me as perfected in His sight already. And He's going to work. Jesus is going to work to present us holy and blameless in His sight. He is going to work to present us as we continue in our faith. He's going to work to change us, work to transform us. You know, the funny thing about New Year's resolutions, and I've made many of them, just like you have, and what happens to those things? You know, January goes along and, you know, you try a little bit and you don't do too well at it. And by the end of the month, you're like, this is ridiculous. What a waste of energy trying to change this, you know, or do this or do that. Now, some people have success and that's wonderful. Some of y'all are much more disciplined and able to do those kind of things than I am. I'm not a very disciplined person. You know, and it's only the grace of God that has brought me to where I am. You all don't know me the way I do and the way God does, you know, and the way Brenda does. Don't you say amen now. But just like God had taken Scott, who was a waste case, and had transformed him in his life, but it didn't stop there, you see. He was growing. In fact, it was a few months later that he went down to Malaga Bible Camp in Malaga, New Jersey, you know, in South Jersey, where I went to Bible Camp, and that's where I got saved. And we went down together, and he helped as a counselor. And it was awesome to see him interacting with these young people, you know, telling them about Jesus and what Jesus had done in his life, and just, it was awesome to see him growing. Well, guess what? God wants to do that in your life, in my life. It doesn't just stop at being forgiven. Oh no, there's a whole process that begins, it's called sanctification. And Jesus is going to present us, you and me, holy and blameless as we continue on our faith, as we don't move away from the hope of the gospel. You might say, wow, holy and blameless, huh? That doesn't sound like me. I can say the same thing. Holy and blameless doesn't sound like me either. But you have to understand from God's perspective, in Jesus Christ, you and I are already perfected in Him. When God looks at us, He does not see the old you, the old me. He sees the completed, perfected person in Jesus Christ. He sees His Son superimposed upon us and sees us already transformed and perfected because of the power and the grace. So no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've dealt with in your life, no matter what you're struggling with, Jesus has a goal. It's to present you and to present me holy in His presence. And so, as we look at our lives, we have to understand that our lives are a proving ground. Perhaps you've seen with me the bumper sticker that says, I live for the weekend. That's a little bit older, a little bit outdated, but that's the concept of our world today, you know? I live for the weekend. You know, put the week of work behind me, and man, the weekend, it's time to party. You know, time to have fun. And you see, if that's what your life is all about, first of all, your life's going to be boring. You know, because after you've done all that, you know, after you've partied hardy, and you've done all the crazy things that you want, what are you left with? What's next? What's the next high? What's the next crazy thing that you're going to do? You know? You run out, and life becomes boring. And finally, a lot of people come to that. They realize life has to change. There has to be something more than this. And there is. You see, because our life is a proving ground. Jesus has got a process going on in your life and my life if we have come to Him and we are enrolled in the school of Jesus. And the curriculum is sanctification. Oh, there's a lot of different classes. There's a class on patience. Y'all can say amen. There's a class on perseverance. There's a class on attitude. There's a class on purity. There's a class on addictions. The class on your marriage. The class as parents. There's a class as children. And so on and so forth. Lots of different classes, but the curriculum is all the same. It's sanctification. It's changing you and me into the image of Jesus Christ. Changing us. Transforming us. And His goal is that we be transformed, be more and more like Him. It's not just, you know, some kind of a theological idea. It's life actual. I'm so excited as I look around this congregation and I see people who have come here and you have found Christ in your life, you received Him into your life, and He has begun to change you. And sometimes that change comes hard. But it happens, little by little, sometimes kicking and screaming. But it begins, and He completes it. And He goes on and on, and He completes it again, another aspect. You see, and here's the thing. You stay with me, say amen. I know it's a, you know, sleepy morning, cold out there. Got to make sure you all awake. You can cooperate with the Lord, and you will see progress in your life. Right? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. We talked about that some last week. You can cooperate with the Lord, and you'll see progress in your life. Or you can resist the Lord. Well, let's back up. You can be lazy. You can be lackadaisical about your spiritual life. And you won't see much growth in your life. And the Lord will work. He will discipline you. Or next step is you can resist Him. And you can say, you know, I'm going to do things my way. God, I'm going to do, I know you say this and that, and I'm going to do things my way, you know. And God will then chastise you. I believe there is a process. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. He disciplines those He loves and chastises those, everyone that He calls a son or a daughter. I think there's a process there. You see, when we get out of line, when we get lazy, then we get disciplined. The Lord reminds us, sometimes gently at first, and firmer as we go, but He reminds us what He has called us to. But then if we begin to resist Him, He will chastise us. What do I mean? Well, I'll give you an example. I sent a text to somebody yesterday. I was praying for them, and over the last year, they have been resisting the Lord. They have gotten away from Him. First they got lazy, they got lackadaisical, then they drifted away. And they haven't been in church for over a year. Their spiritual life is ground to a halt. In fact, they're going backwards. All the progress they've made has gone out the window. They're living in carnality. And I sent them a text. I said, you know what? And I don't often do this because I'm not often an in-your-face kind of a person, but I've talked to this person enough, and it's not here. You're not here. If you're here, I wouldn't be talking about you. I would say, praise God you're here. And don't ask me who it is, because I'm not going to tell you. Y'all are thinking, people, oh, I bet you're talking about, you don't know, so stop it. But I said to this person pretty straight up, I said, because I was praying for him and I felt this, I said, you know what? I believe you're under the Lord's chastisement. Nothing's going well for this person. Nothing. And you know what? That's what will happen in your life if you drift away. If you move away from the firm hope of the gospel. We are not to move away from it. So we are to continue in our faith, not moved from the hope that is held out in the gospel. God will work to bring you back. He will. He will work to bring you back. And if it means chastisement, you understand the difference between discipline and chastisement. Discipline is correction. You veer off in the road. Correction is you pull the wheel back, get back on the road. Okay? Chastisement happens is when I pull over and get off the road completely. I've stopped in the rest area, you know, and I'm in there fooling around, looking at the trinkets in the convenience store. And that's when God begins to chastise us. You go out and your car's being towed. Because you're so dumb, you parked in a handicap spot. And you thought you'd be fine for 5 minutes and you ended up spending an hour in that trinket store. And now your car's being towed. Oh God, why are you doing this to me? He's doing it because He loves you, dummy. And He wants you to stop being foolish and doing those things that are going to ruin your life. And He wants you to get back on the track. And so He will discipline us, then He will chastise us. You resist Jesus, and He will chastise you. God says this in James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what He's going to do, He's going to work to make you humble, so that you will then ask for His help. You will humble yourself before Him and ask for His grace and His help. Well, let's break this up in a few pieces here. When it says that Jesus presents us holy and blameless, we read that here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. He's going to present us holy and blameless. This word present means that He brings us before, He recommends us to the Father. It's almost the idea, closely related to the idea of bringing a courting man and presenting him before the Father. You know, if a young lady wants to present a young man to the Father, you know, you want to present the man in a way that he's acceptable, respectable, you know, that he's going to be received by the Father. Well, so it is that Jesus is presenting us to the Father. And He wants us not only just to be acceptable, He wants us to be holy and blameless. And so He is working in this process. He's working on us right now and will continue to do so. Well, let's break it down of how this process came about. Number one, we're told here in the Scripture that we were once alienated from God because of our sinful thinking, noye, mind, and sinful behavior. We were His enemies. We were once alienated from God because of our sinful thinking and our sinful behavior, and we were his enemies. All of us. This is true of all of us, of every one of us, including me. Before we came to Christ, the Scripture tells us that we were dead in sin and trespasses. We were separated from God. We were alienated from God because not only of our sinful acts. See, it's not just your sinful acts that bring things about. It's our sinful thinking. How many of you know that the act starts with a thought? Right? We know it. It starts right there with the thought. That's why the mind is a battleground. And that's why God wants to transform our mind, first and foremost. A lot of people, you know, come to church and they get saved and they're really, really worried, you know, about all their sins, you know, especially the big sins, right? And you'll notice in this church that we certainly don't compromise and we certainly don't condone sin, but, you know, we're not here as judges of people or watchdogs saying, well, you know, you better stop doing this and you better stop doing that. Listen, we are letting Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, take care of these things. Now, when someone begins to resist them, we do warn them. You know, but we let Jesus do his work and he transformed the mind, so I begin to do those things that I should do. And I stop doing those things that I know are wrong. It's amazing to see that process happen. I know some church, I mean, I came from a church that had a big list of rules. Okay? If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be part of this church, you know, you cannot drink, you cannot smoke, you cannot chew, you cannot hang with those that do. Don't go to movies. Don't go to the circus. No dancing. Even if you're married, don't dance. Okay. I'm not sure if I quite understand that one. But, you know, where do you stop with a list of rules like that? Where do you stop? So my point is that in Christ, through his transformation, through his sanctification, he begins to deal with those things. But it was not just the sinful acts that alienated us from God, but a sinful mind, a reprobate mind, a mind darkened, given over to the desires of the flesh. Not just the things that we consider, you know, the big sins, but things like this. Sins such as pride and arrogance. You know, thinking that I'm better than anyone else. I know better than anyone else. Haughtiness, judgmentalness, stubborn. Ooh, some of y'all are so stubborn. I thought I'd get a little reaction out of that one. Some of y'all are so stubborn. Say amen or oh me, one of them. I am too. Stubborn. The Scripture describes us as stiff-necked. We are not, you know, when you, and it's the context of an animal, either an ox or a horse or a donkey, the way that you lead an animal like that is you turn their head. And where the head goes, the body goes, right? Well, with us, you know, God's trying to lead us, so he's going to direct us through our mind, our head. But what do? We have a stiff neck. We will not follow where he leads. And so, stiff-necked in our flesh, thinking of others as less than us. My way is better, even better than God's way. I know better than you, God. Some of y'all squirming out there a little bit. But you see, this is what's in our flesh. See, so it's not just the acts of flesh, it is our sinful thinking, our mind, which has been darkened because of our separation from God, because of sin. This is why Christ transforms our mind. The Scripture tells us in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. As you think about yourself, the way that you think about yourself, so you are. You see, if you think that you know, you're hot stuff, and you know better than everybody else, and you know you're right about everything, and that's the way you are going to be. You may smooth it over. You know, especially at the workplace or in those places where you really can't be yourself and let it all hang out. You know, you couch things in nice, polite terms. But you're saying things with tongue in cheek. It's interesting. I worked in a hospital in the kitchen right during high school and right after high school. That was one of the jobs that I had. And oh my gosh, it was unbelievable to see, you know, the infighting and the gossip that went back and forth in this place. You know, there was two or three supervisors that rotated shifts, dietary supervisors, and man, this one would talk about that one, and you know, these ones who were wanting to rise up in position, you know, they'd be slamming these other ones. It was just like, oh my goodness, I couldn't believe it. But then, as I looked at myself, like, well, you're no different. You're no different. You know, you put other people down. You talk about them to make yourself look better. And it was like, wow, God, you're right. You're right. I need to stop thinking of myself as better than anyone else, because I'm not. And so because of this sinful mindset and the acts of sin that follow, the scripture says we are alienated from God. The word alienated means not together, estranged, shut out, separated. And it goes on to say, not only were we alienated from God, we were his enemies, hostile toward God. There was a column in the newspaper written, and I won't use any names, but this person wrote in about the supposed God, a loving God. And she wrote in and she said, oh yes, God's so loving. That's why he's allowing, you know, children over in Indonesia to be killed by a typhoon and children over here to get the diseases. And this is why God's allowing war over there. And, you know, it's this hostility towards God. And the world around us, most of it, has this hostile attitude towards God. As if God is to blame for everything. You know, it gets as if it's God's responsibility to wave his magic wand over this world and make everything change and go away. Well, it seems to me, if I remember correctly, he did that at the beginning, and then there was these people called humans that screwed everything up again. You see, it isn't about God fixing everything, it's about God fixing us. And then begin to address these issues in life. And yes, we lived on a cursed earth, and there's some things, there's not an answer for it. Not a simple answer anyway. And so, at one time, we were hostile towards God. Adversaries. And not only were we hostile towards God, therefore, God was against us. The big problem, probably the biggest, is that we all think, before we come to Christ, we all think we're fine. It's funny when you talk to people, and you begin to talk about God and spirituality, and you, if you ask people, you know, what do you think of yourself? Do you think of yourself as a basically a pretty good person, or do you think of yourself as a sinner? I would say probably 99% of people will tell you, oh, I'm a pretty good person. You know, and as Ashley likes to do, you begin to ask them the questions, you know, help me out, the Ray. Way of the Master, thank you. You know, well, have you ever lied before? Well, yeah, sure, everybody lies, right? Yeah, okay, so you're a liar. Have you ever looked at another person with lust? Yes. Okay, well, you're a lustful person. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, no, no. Well, yeah, a couple little things, but that was a long time ago. When? Oh, well, last week. So you're a thief. And on and on we can go. It's like, okay, so you just told me you're a lying, thieving, idolater. So you're a pretty good person. You know, and so we think of ourselves as pretty good people. And the problem is, we think we're fine. And this is the height of pride and arrogance before God. This is why, before we came to Christ, he was against us. And, unless you have come to Christ, unless you have repented, God is still against you until you come to that place where you admit your sin and your need for his forgiveness and reconciliation, and you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. I trust that you've done that. Maybe you're here today and you've never done that in your life. You need to. I'm here to tell you that the most important thing in your life, The most important thing is that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and begin to follow Him and receive the reconciliation that He has for you. Don't for a second think that God is like you or me. Let's look for a second in Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 through 35. Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 through 35. Marshall's going to read that for us.
Yellow. Yeah. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I have spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made.
This account is on the heels of the Israelites, the people of God, who Moses had led out of Egypt through mighty miracles and wonders, and he leaves them for a few days to go up to the mountain to get God's covenant. And God makes covenant conditions on the stone. They're called the Ten Commandments. Not the Ten Suggestions. The Ten Commands. And Moses is actually on his way back down the mountain. Could you bring that scripture back up for me, Marshall, please? And what happens is he catches up with Joshua and Caleb, and he says, I hear the sound of fighting, shouting in the camp. And he says, they must be fighting with each other. And Joshua says, "No, my lord, it's not the sound of fighting. It's the sound of festivity." And what he finds out is, with the help of Aaron, his brother, who was supposed to be, you know, the high priest, supposed to be the one who is keeping people in line, through his help, they have made a golden calf. I wish I had a lot of extra time, but you should see Aaron's response when Moses confronts him on it. He said, "Oh, my Lord," he said, "I told the people to bring me the gold, and we threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." It sounds almost as good as some of y'all's excuses. And so, you know, Moses is mortified. He is so upset. And he throws, we're told in the book of Numbers, he throws the stone tablets down. And he goes to the Lord, hoping to make atonement, covering for their sin. He says, "Oh Lord, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold." That's what's obvious here. That's the fact, right? "Now, please forgive their sin, but if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." You know, unfortunately, Moses, it doesn't work that way. What God tells him, and God is straight up about it, isn't he? Look at the scripture. The Lord replies to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." Moses, you can't take their sin. You're not the Messiah. You're not my son, the Son of God. There's only one who's going to be able to take the sin. You, Moses, cannot. "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot them out of my book." Now, you see God's mercy in the mix of judgment. He says, however, when it comes time for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. So he doesn't completely destroy all the people, but many of them. And only God knows the ones who are truly rejecting him in their heart. So my point is to you and to me, please don't think that God is like you or me. You know, we just can't even imagine a God who would, you know, condemn somebody because of sin. We can never think of a God who would punish somebody. "Oh, God's so loving. How could he ever punish?" I had somebody say that to me. "Well, I can't believe in a God who would punish anyone for their sin." Well, you know what? You have a God of your own imagination. You have a God that you have made up. You have a God who is an idol of your mind. That is not the God of the Bible. God is who He is, and God will not be mocked, and God is not a liar. He's not like a man or a woman. He does not lie, and what He says, He will do. That's why we must be serious in our life, and we must come to Christ. We must know Him and know His forgiveness in our life. God will do what He said. Well, that was a bit of the bad news, right? We have to have the bad news before you have the good news. Number two, the good news is this, that He reconciled us not only to be forgiven, but also to become holy and righteous like Him. We read back in Colossians, verse 22, we read this. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. So there's actually two parts to that. The first one, it says, He has reconciled us through Christ's physical body, through death. There should be a comma there, because that's really two concepts. Number one, He has reconciled us through Christ's death, through Christ's physical body. He has done that. Thank you. It's a done deal. If you've come to Christ and you've received His forgiveness, you and I have been reconciled to God. The reconciliation is done. It would be like going to pay a fine, and you go to pay it and you find out it's already paid. Some of y'all have been getting speeding tickets, like me. Haven't had one for quite a while. You go to pay that speeding ticket and you realize, oh, it's past the date when I'm supposed to pay it. You know, and you get all nervous and you get all upset. And you're calling, and you're sweating, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to go to court, they're going to throw me in jail. You know, and they say, oh no, it's been paid. You sent a check a month ago, and you paid that. And you're like, oh, a sigh of relief, you know. But wouldn't it even be more awesome if you call up and you find out someone else has paid that fine? Well, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. You've already been reconciled to God through Christ. The fine has already been paid. You just need to receive the benefit, the blessing of God's reconciliation in Christ. God did it through Christ's physical body. If you back up, to verse 13. It tells us how God has already done it. Verse 13. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. It's already accomplished in Christ. And it is yours and it is mine to accept it and receive it. That's the good news. You and I don't have to pay for our sins anymore. You and I don't have to be alienated from God. You and I don't have to have a darkened mind where we constantly rebel and resist God. You and I can be transformed. In order to be reconciled, the word reconciled, by the way, means to bring back, to fully bring back to the former state of harmony. We know what happened. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, God had created them, had perfect fellowship with them, and then sin came. And it created alienation, it created separation. And so God began to work immediately to bring about reconciliation with all humans. And though formerly alienated, we have come to Christ, we are now reconciled. But in order to be reconciled, God had to deal with sin. See, God doesn't just magically wave a wand and just, you know, our sins disappear. God had to deal with sin in a real way, and He dealt with it through Christ's physical body. Jesus Christ actually took our punishment and our pain upon Himself in His body. Actually, over in Peter, He talks about that. He says, for He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Do you remember Jesus agonizing in the garden when He said, Father, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will be done, but Yours. Do you understand why He was praying it? Do you understand why He was struggling with this? Because He was about to bear all the sins of all humans of all time upon Himself. Can you imagine the weight of that? You remember when Jesus on the cross cried out. He said, Father, why have you forsaken? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, for the first moment ever in eternity, the Son was separated from the Father because He had our sins upon Him. Your sin, and my sin, and the sin of all humanity poured upon Him. Think for a moment how you feel when you've really screwed up, when you've really sinned big time. Now, I know y'all don't do that because you're a whole lot more spiritual than Pastor Tom. But just think maybe a little sin that you did. Think of how you felt. You feel guilty. You feel ashamed. You feel separated. You feel condemned. You feel alienated. And just multiply that by billions and then put it upon Christ. What a horrible, terrible weight that must have been. And so you ask, why could it only have been Jesus Christ? It could only have been the Son of God because only He, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, could bear it. Only He was able to bear it. And then God raised Him from the dead to overcome this. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Talks about this process that we were once enemies and how God did this. And we have a reader for that? I'll go ahead and read it. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him, that is Christ? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Even when we were yet enemies, God paid the price through His Son for you and for me. I asked this question in men's group. It's probably quite some time back. It's like, okay, we have this wonderful message of reconciliation and forgiveness. And it comes through God's precious Son, His perfect Son. And I said, if you had a son and you had to entrust your son to people around you today, people that you know, would you fully entrust your son and everything, his future, his potential, would you entrust your son to the people all around you? Somebody said it. Y'all brave. No. I love y'all, but I'm not sure that I trust you that much. And I know you don't trust me that much. We know the potential for human failure and human sin. And listen, God has entrusted His Son to people such as you and me. He's entrusted the gospel, the preciousness of His Son, offering this gift to us. He's entrusted it to us. And this is the risk of grace. You can say, no. No thanks, Lord. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to live my own way. And sometimes you say yes to God and you receive that salvation. And then we still say, God, I'm going to live the way I want to live. Even though He's redeemed us and called us to be His own. And so Jesus has saved us through the reconciliation. Jesus is saving us now. He is transforming us now. And He will fully save us. He will fully transform us. Because you see, this is His process. First, we come to that recognition of being alienated, separated from God. Second, we receive that reconciliation. We receive that forgiveness. We understand that God is for us, just like we sang. God is for us. He's not against us. He wants to bring us to this place of presenting us holy. Back to Colossians, it says He's reconciled us, verse 22, to present us holy. He has reconciled not to just be forgiven. Unfortunately, in some churches, that's the only message you hear, that you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. Well, there's more than that. God wants to transform us. He wants to change us. Not just let us be forgiven, but to be more and more like Jesus. Amen? He wants to be more and more like Jesus. Well, for this process to move forward fully in our lives, not be derailed, number three, we must continue in our faith, unmoved from the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 23. We read in verse 23 that we must continue in our faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. We must continue. We must not be moved from the hope of the gospel. You see, because the gospel is the only hope of our salvation. We must not be moved away from it. And that's what the word unmoved means. Not to be moved away from it. Not to drift away. I don't think there's any person that wakes up one morning and will say, "Oh, you know what? I'm not going to follow God anymore. I'm not going to do this Christian thing anymore. Forget it. I'm done." I don't think it happens that way. You know how I think it happens? Drift. Drift. Many things today are going to try and move us away from the hope held out in the gospel. I mean, we have a world around us that is hostile towards God. You know, how dare you make a statement, you know, that Jesus Christ is the only way? How dare you say that, you know, Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world? You know, we have a culture around us that's not friendly towards the gospel. And we have an evil one who's he's going to try and move you away. And listen, he knows you. And he knows me. We have an enemy who knows us. First of all, he knows human nature. He's been around for thousands of years, and he knows how to tempt and move people away from the gospel. Sometimes we think that we're unique. Oh man, I don't believe anybody's ever gone through anything like this before. Yes, they have. It's the same thing with different letters. Same old sin, same old temptation. James talks about it. There's no temptation except what is common to man. All these things have been around, have been, and will be. They're just dressed up in a different gauze. So, you know, the world's going to try to move us away. Our own flesh is going to try to drag us away from it. You know, if you wake up and listen to yourself sometimes, you're going to be in big trouble. You listen to your own flesh, wake up, and I'm tired. I'm not going to church today. I'm not going down and listen to that old long-winded preacher. I'm not going to read the Bible. You know, I got too much to do. I don't have time to read the Bible today. I'm not going to men's group. I'm not going to women's group, Bible study. I just got too much going on this week. What happens? You start to drift. It's a story of a little boy who carved a little sailboat out of a piece of wood. And he carved that thing. Spent a long time carving it. You know, I'm not much of a carver. So I can't really relate to it too much. But this boy, he really put his heart into it. Carved this thing, and he went down to the little lake, and he went to the edge of the water, and he just started floating this thing around on the water. Man, he was having a good old time. He's enjoying it. And he thought, you know, I'm going to let it go, and just, I'll catch it. So he let it go, and the current took the boat, and it would go down a little, and he'd grab it. And he kept doing that, and he kept letting it go a little bit longer, all of a sudden, it got out of his grasp. And he couldn't get it. And he tried to step in the water, but the current was too fast, and the water took the thing, and it floated it out. And he just stood there crying and upset because he'd lost his boat. And he'd spent a lot of time building that thing, carving that thing. And he just saw it go down, and at the end of the lake, you know, it emptied out into a river, and whew, there it went. And so he was so upset, he went on home, and the next day he went to town, and he was kind of just looking through the town, and he went past this general store, and there in the window, guess what was in the window? His little boat. He carved it was sitting there in the window, and he went in, and he said, "Sir," to the shopkeeper, he said, "Sir, that's my boat. I carved it. I made that boat. It's mine." And the shopkeeper said, well, son, I had to pay good money, you know, for that boat. Someone came in there and sold it to me. I had to pay good money." He said, I'd sell it to you. And he said, okay. So he went home and he cracked open his piggy bank, brought all that change back here, and he laid it out on the desk or the counter, and they counted it out, and there was enough to buy the boat back. He picked up that boat and he said, "Oh, you're mine. You're mine. I made you, and now I've bought you. You're mine. You're His. God has made you, and sometimes we've drifted away, but He's bought us too. He's bought us back, and He's brought us back, and now He says to us, you are mine. You are mine." And He wants you to remain there. You see, we're not like that boat. The boat's held up by the whims of the wind and the current. You see, you and I can stay put. Stay on track. Don't drift away. I want to end with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "We who have come to know Christ, we must have special care, pay more special attention to this message so that we do not drift away." So that we do not drift away. This is a huge temptation and a huge problem for Christians today. We drift away. Little by little, we think, oh, well, it's not so bad. Little by little, before you know, you're so far from shore. And then the enemy comes in and starts accusing you and condemning you. You think, I'm lost. I'm hopeless. There's no way. No way back. And that's a lie. That's a lie. Because your Father has already rescued you and He's right there. And all you need to do is call out to Him. And He's right there. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for the fact that You've created us, Lord. And though we've sinned, Lord, You have reconciled us. You've bought us back. You have made us Your own. Lord, I pray that for each person here today, that, Lord, if there's anyone here who's feeling like they've drifted, and they're feeling the condemnation of the evil one, Lord, that You would remind them that You said in Your Word, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's no condemnation for them today, Lord, but only reconciliation and restoration. So, Lord, if anyone here finds themselves in that place, that they would return to You. Repent and return again. And then, Lord, if there's anyone here that they've never surrendered to Jesus Christ, Lord, what a beautiful day to do that. Lord, I believe You are working by Your Spirit. You are touching hearts. You are opening hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has not received You, what a beautiful day for them to give their life to Jesus Christ. To know that reconciliation and that transformation. So Lord, do Your work by Your Holy Spirit. I pray over this congregation. I bless them. I thank You for them, Lord, for their patience, their attention to Your Word. Lord, bless us with Your presence. May we walk close with You this week. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need to pray a prayer like that, as we close the service, the altar is going to be open. And again, give us a few minutes to minister up here at the altar, and then we'll begin to take the decorations down. If you can stay and help us, please do. God bless you all. Have a wonderful rest of the day. Be safe out there. Amen? Amen. Amen.